As I said this morning, this particular passage concerning the feeding of the 5,000 is in all four of the Gospels. And in this particular Gospel, it's the only one that mentions the lad, as he's called, that's involved in this account. Now, just for our review and thought, this passage, this account of the feeding of the 5,000, there are many lessons to be learned from it, but there are some major ones that we looked at this morning. One had to do with the multitude of people, the lost people, the people out there that Oscar is talking about who are primarily interested in their own problems, themselves. They product of what we call the me generation, and we've had a couple of generations now to develop such a strong self-love. You know, that is in 2 Timothy, that is the primary problem of this age. In that third chapter, it mentions those perilous times that shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves. That's the first thing given. Men shall be lovers of themselves. And so, I have a problem with this, and I suspect all of us have a problem to some extent, some more, some less. But Jesus shows us in this that even though he had ministered and was worn out himself from ministering to the crowd, and had even said to the disciples, look, let's go apart and get some rest. You need some time for leisure. You haven't even had time so much as to eat in the quietness and so forth. And they go in a boat to a quiet place to have some rest. The crowd hears about it, they outrun them, they get there, and when they get off the boat, there's the crowd. There's the crowd. They're people. And I think it's important that, and I want to reemphasize that we take the attitude of the Lord Jesus, who was moved with compassion upon them, for he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. That's the way he saw them. Now we see them as an aggravation. I expect that those disciples looking for a few days of rest weren't very happy when they got off the boat and saw the crowd. And I suspect that that's one of the reasons that they said, send them away. Send them away. And Jesus said, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And that's what he says to us, that as Christians, we have a responsibility to the unsaved. We have a responsibility to that mass of humanity out there that's lost, that's selfish, that's uncaring, unconsiderate. You'll never get a thank you from, but that has nothing to do with how we should minister to them and how we should treat them. You know, we forget that. I mean, as Christians, sometimes, well, I got my rights too. Well, let me tell you, when you became a Christian, you laid those down. You laid those down. Our responsibility now as a Christian is not to be concerned or worried about our rights and trying to get my part or get what's coming to me. Oh, no. That's the old man. That's the old nature. That's the old person. Now, we are to lay that down. We're to be servants of Jesus Christ, and we are, no matter if this mob had come, that's what we sometimes think of, mob. But Jesus saw in them individual people who were as sheep, wandering astray and needing a shepherd. And he wanted to be that shepherd and to do something for them. And we have got to ask the Lord to help us to see people in that light. And even though we may be aggravated, even though we may be tired, even though we may wish that they weren't there, Whenever the Lord opens doors of opportunities, when there are people in need, we've got to, as Christians, it's our responsibility to be reaching out to them, to minister to them, to help them. And I think that's one of the very important lessons of this passage of Scripture. Now, there are other lessons that we talked about, such as the fact that we can't do that ministering in the flesh. We can't meet the needs of these people in the flesh. Now, when Jesus said to Philip, what do we got? What are we going to do about this? He said, well, we don't have enough money to take care of it. I mean, we immediately think of how much money does it take to solve the problem? Because we're oriented to money like the world's oriented to money. And we have to live and pay our bills with money. I mean, it's not money, but the love of it, of course, that is the root of every evil. But still in all, we must watch out lest we think like the world and don't learn to think like the Lord wants us to think. He wanted those disciples not to think in terms of what their liabilities were, not in terms of what they didn't have, but what they did have. See, it really, you know, you could wish that you had the talent that some others may have. You may wish that you had the money that others may have. You may wish that you had the opportunities that others may have, but you don't. And wishing won't make it so. Just like talking about this thing of desire. You know, it just won't make it so. So then what are we to do? The same thing the disciples did. Take what they had. Jesus said, what do you have? Let's check up on it. Do an inventory. Find out, what have you got? And they said, all we got is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Well, that's a start, isn't it? That's a start. Give Jesus the 5 loaves and 2 fishes of your life, and he'll multiply that to meet the need of those he wants you to minister to. See, the Lord knows who you're to minister to. He knows who you're to do something for. And so, we have to take the things that we have, give them to the Lord, not worry about the things we don't have. Okay. Not be crying over things that we don't have. Boy, if we had this, if we had that, if we could do it, if we had that, the other, so forth, you know. That's not the way Christianity works. That's not the way the gospel works. God takes us with what we have, and then he multiplies, he blesses when we give it to him. Now, there are some 2 or 3 other lessons I think I might not have touched on. We said there's never a time when we take a vacation from service to those who are in need. They were wanting very badly to get some rest. But when they got there to rest, there was a need, and they didn't get the rest. And so often that may be our case. We just feel like we can't go another day. We just can't continue to work and go. But if we're working for the Lord, there's no such thing as Christian burnout. Let's get that understanding. This word burnout is not in the vocabulary of a dedicated child of God. We may get weary in the work, but we're never weary of the work. Okay? We may get tired of the load that we have to carry, but we never get tired of carrying the load, okay? Of doing the job for the Lord. And so you can't, you know, I've heard Christian teachers say, I'm burned out. I've given my life and time and years and work, and now I'm burned out. I'm going to do something else. Well, I can tell you about this thing of burnout. Burnout's caused by lack of oil. And oil is the Holy Spirit's work. And so the reason for burnout is the works done in the flesh instead of in the spirit. That's what causes Christian burnout. I was raised around the railroad track, as I've told this some of you in the past, and they used to have what they call hot boxes. These were the old railroad days before the kind of bearings that they have now that don't need oiling. At the end of each axle, there was a box, and it was filled with kind of asbestos stuff. That's not the word for the stuff that was in the box. I can't remember the word right now, but it was that kind of stuff packed in there. And on top of that, there was oil. What was it?
Waste.
Huh?
It was string.
Yeah. Waste. But there was another word they called it. Anyway, waste. It was string just in wads and packed in there and then filled with oil. Those old boxes were just filled with oil. And I've seen those old trains come in. My dad was a depot agent, and I grew up at the railroad track playing on the trains, and I've seen them come in with hot boxes. I mean, one of those boxes just smoking, you know. They would actually catch fire. That stuff would get so dry and so much friction till that string stuff would catch fire. Now, that's what burnout is. It's just lack of oil, that's all. And so there's never a time when we take a vacation from service to those who are in need. Wherever we find, even when we're on vacation, we're to be concerned, looking for the lost, trying to, if the Lord gives us opportunity to witness, to be looking for that opportunity. We learn that everything is to be done decently and in order, even to seating the multitude. The Lord wants things done in an orderly, decent fashion. And that's always a proper way for things to be done. What we have given to Christ will meet the need of those we're to minister to. And then this last lesson that we haven't touched on up to now. When blessings of surplus come, we're not to be careless with them. Jesus said in this John chapter 6, verse 12, notice what he said. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. This bread was valuable. These pieces of bread would serve to be maybe their breakfast and dinner the next day, and maybe others who were with them. Even though your stomach's full now, you're going to be hungry tomorrow. Kind of interesting, you know, it doesn't make any difference how big the meal is and how full you are tonight. At least me, in my case, I'm ready for breakfast in the morning. You know, I'll say I don't believe I'll eat for another week, but it doesn't work that way. Next time that somebody's setting the table, I'm sitting around waiting for it to be set. So, we are to be careful. If God does bless, if He does provide more than you immediately need, just remember, there's a tomorrow. Take care of what God provides. It will be needed. Now, I have been wanting for some time, and I want to just touch on it tonight, but there's a message I've been wanting to preach for some time that I'll call the unseen hostess. The unseen hostess. Do you know who cooked that meal for those people that day? A little lad's mother. She wasn't there, as far as we know. But her son was. And I think that this mother is a testimony. I intended to preach this some Mother's Day, but I just want to talk about it some tonight. Now, this was a poor family. You know, we know a lot more about them than you just appears on the surface. This was a poor family, and the reason I know that is because this was barley bread. Which was the bread of the poor. And the wealthy ate wheat bread. The poor people ate barley bread because it was cheaper. And so we by the way, this is the only time that this word is used in Scripture, or used here in the New Testament. And both of them are, both times it's used is in this passage right here. It mentioned that in verse 9, there is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. And then in verse 13, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley loaves which remained. These are the only time in the New Testament this word is used. But it was an inferior sort of bread. Pliny, one of the ancient writers, or writers of ancient, that wrote about ancient times, and some of the Jewish writers of those times, described barley as a food fit for beasts. In other words, it was not considered a first-class bread, but the poor, it was basically their stuff. They called an orator who was puffed up, you know, exalted. They called him a barley orator. And that's what he was known as, because they ate the barley and it swelled up in them, you know. The barley harvest followed the wheat harvest, and that was usually when the poorer people came into the fields and were given the opportunity to get grain, things of that nature. You know, it was at barley harvest that, it's the time of barley harvest that Naomi came back and brought Ruth with her to the harvest fields in Israel in the Old Testament days. So I just wanted to mention that about this, that first of all, it was a very likely then a poor family that this boy came from. But he had a good mother. And there are at least five things that I want to point out about his mother. First, she saw to it that her boy would not be without food. She sent a good lunch with her son when he went out to follow the Lord. Five barley loaves, two fishes. I don't know. I would suspect maybe the fishes were supposed to be eaten maybe with his evening meal, and then he'd still have some barley loaves if he was still gone by the next day or whatever. But she sent enough to be sure that he had enough to eat. Mama was looking after her boy. She didn't want him out there with the rest of the crowd without food. She wanted him looked after. Now, even though this mother might have been poor, she had a heart for her boy, and she saw to it that he had food. She didn't know. She didn't know that food would fall into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and be multiplied to feed all those people when she packed that lunch, I'm sure. And I'll tell you something else about her. She had disciplined him not to eat till eating time. Have you ever gone off with a bunch of kids with lunches? You head out for Montgomery to the zoo with a busload of kids with lunches, and half of them have eaten before they get to Bruton. Kids can't wait. If we got it, let's eat it. All right? But this mom had taught her son, you keep this lunch till supper time. Don't you eat your lunch till it's time and the rest of them eat, you eat. When they start breaking out their suppers, you break out your supper and you eat, but don't you eat till supper time. Now, suppose he hadn't been trained that way. You tell me it's not important to discipline children and to train them and to teach them proper manners and proper behavior and things like that? Well, if this had been the average modern boy, there wouldn't have been anything for supper that night unless somebody else had found something, because he'd have had it eaten before supper time. I can tell you that's it's tough on a growing boy to let something stay in the sack and not eat it. I tell you what else. She taught him not to be selfish with what he had. Whenever Philip came around, and by John, I'd say it's Philip. It doesn't say in other accounts who it was, but they came. Jesus said, "See how much you've got. Take inventory. Go and see." That's what he said in Mark. And when they got to checking around, it seems the only person they could find with any food was this boy. Now, there again, if he'd been some of us, he'd have hit it behind his back, you know, or put it under a stump. Said, "I ain't got nothing." But he was trained to share. And he gave that lunch. Now, you know, the liberals, I remember soon after I got saved, I read somewhere an account of this. And the liberal explanation of this was that they all got out there that day, and little boy said, "Here, I got some lunch. I'll share with all of you." And everybody else got embarrassed and broke out their lunch. And his generosity caused the rest of them to be ashamed, and they broke out their lunch, and so there was plenty to go around. But they never did explain the 12 baskets that were left over. Because there would be, if with just everybody eating what they brought, you sure wouldn't have 12 baskets left over. No, the Christ deniers, the Bible rejectors, they may come up with some rather interesting answers, but they just don't jive with Scripture. But she taught him the one thing I think they're right about, that he wasn't selfish, that he gave his lunch to be used. And that's a result of training. That's what that's a result of. You don't get unselfish kids without an awful lot of work. You don't have to teach kids to be selfish. You don't have to teach them to grab for themselves. But you really have to work at teaching them to be unselfish. And I think also that she encouraged him to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know the story, and maybe we get to heaven and we'll find out just what it was. And maybe I'm giving the woman too much credit. But mothers like this kind of mother usually are careful where the children go. They don't just let them go anywhere with anybody. And so when the word came that Jesus is going to be around at Bethsaida by the lake, and the multitude is going there, and he said, "Mama, can I go?" She said, "Yes, son, you can go." I maybe even encouraged him to go, to follow. Maybe she couldn't go, maybe she was there. But the Scripture doesn't say anything about that, and I think the fact that it just, the lad had the lunch, it seemed likely that she probably wasn't. But anyway, I think she probably encouraged her son to follow the Lord. What a blessing it is when mothers of that nature encourage their children to follow the Lord. And then the last thing is that she is the one that prepared the meal. Five loaves and two fishes were prepared by her hands for her son. And I'm sure they were cooked properly, and that she did her very best in preparing that lunch for her son. She was a diligent mother. She had no idea that that day, that little insignificant mother that lived in Israel in that day, and we do not know her name. We don't know her son's name. But all of us know about the little boy whose lunch was used to feed the multitude. You never know when you're doing some little deed, working around the house, tending to your chores at home, teaching in a classroom, teaching a Sunday school class, working with your own children, teaching them, you never know when that deed you're doing will turn into something that will be known throughout eternity. You'd better do all that you do with that in view. Whatsoever thy hands find to do, do it with thy might. We need to be sure that we recognize that insignificant things often become internationally known. And everybody knows the story about the lad who had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Nobody probably ever thinks much about the mother who fixed it, the mother who prepared it. But the meal that those people ate that night was cooked. By that, when you say, yeah, but there were multiplied. Yes, but it was all the same multiplied. In other words, it was taken just like it was and multiplied as it was. The same bread, the same fish. I don't know how miracles are done. I don't know where the miracle... Some ask the question, where did the miracle take place? Was it as it was handed, or was it as it was broken? I think it was as it was broken. I think it took place in Jesus' hands. Now, how it happened, did it just keep falling out until there was a pile, and then he moved out, or what? I don't know just how it happened. But I do know that a mother who never thought that little lunch that she prepared would be that important. And you just better be careful how you think. You better be careful what you do. You better be careful about your actions, your behavior. It may be recorded in eternity. Never know just how far a little bit of influence goes in people's lives. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're thankful tonight for the fine testimonies we've heard and for your precious word. How wonderful, Father, it is to read, to study. There's so much there. Help us, Lord, as individuals to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. Help us not to wait just to get fed at church, but help us to be fed every day in our lives, growing every day as we study the Word of God and get the wonderful truths from it to bless our lives and make us a blessing to the multitude. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.